face at the outset of our gathering tonight. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we thank you for the privilege that we have once again, Lord, to come into thy thrice holy presence. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you would settle us down now as we think upon thee. And Lord, the reason why we're here is to meet with thee around the throne of grace and prayer, Lord, to hear from thy word. And we just pray, dear God, from the very outset of this meeting, for a real sense of thy presence. Lord, we have been in the world today, and we just pray, dear God, that thou wouldst cleanse us afresh from all those things which need to be cleansed. Lord, I pray that you would just bless us now with thy presence, that we would know, Lord, it was good for us to be here, for here we met afresh with the Lord. Lord, just do our hearts good, we humbly ask and pray, and bless each and every one who have gathered with us in the house of God or those who are watching online. We do pray for thy blessing to be upon each one. And may everything in this service go down to thy glory and thine honour. For it's in the Saviour's precious name we humbly ask and pray these things. Amen. Amen. We're going to open our service this evening by singing of the hymn number 657. 657, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary.
Thank you. Amen. We're going to turn our Bibles this evening, please, to the Psalms. And we're turning to Psalm number 10 this evening. While you're turning to the place, I'd like to thank your minister for the very kind, opportunity to be here tonight, and I really appreciate the opportunity to be with you. We weren't here too long ago, and it's nice to be back again in Enniskillen. And we just want to thank you for your continued support for the students. We're approaching our exams in June, so we would greatly value your prayers for that. We had a memory exam today for systematic theology, and that was getting us broken into the whole way of revising again and getting prepared. So I want to thank you for your continued support in that regard as well. Psalm 10, please. And I want us to read from verse number 1. This is the word of God. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness, till thou find none. The Lord is king for ever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Amen. We will end our reading there at the end of the psalm, and we pray that the Lord will bless this public reading of his word to each and every one of our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. We're just going to bow again in prayer and ask the Lord for his help this evening. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we thank you again that we can continue on in thy presence. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of thy precious word. And Lord, as we come to consider what thy word would have to say to us, Lord, I pray and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he would give me help and power and authority to bring thy word this evening, to speak thy word. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst fill my mouth with what thou wouldst have me to say. I pray that thy word would be a blessing to each and every one of our hearts this evening, whether in the meeting house or watching online. I pray, dear God, that thou wouldst take away every distracting thought from our minds, which is not convenient for this time, and close us in now with thyself. And may everything glorify and honour our lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. For us in his precious name I humbly pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. It is the last three verses of that psalm I want to consider with you for a few moments this evening. And the psalmist says there in Psalm 10, verse 16, The Lord is king for ever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. I wonder, dear Christian, have you ever asked the question, perhaps lately, why do the ungodly seem to prosper? Why do the wicked seem to be getting off lightly? Why do they seem to be succeeding in what they want to do in this day in which we live? It seems to be that the Christian has to suffer far more than what the ungodly. It seems to be that the Christian, at this present moment, Christianity is on the back foot. Well, in Psalm 10, we have something similar asked by the psalmist of the Lord. Now, we aren't told specifically who penned this psalm, nor when it was penned. Now, it's generally believed that David was the human instrument to pen this psalm under the Spirit's inspiration. Some believe this psalm is referring directly to the coming Antichrist. However, a more general interpretation, I feel, is perhaps more sufficient, as we aren't specifically told either way if it is the Antichrist who is implied here or not. The psalmist here, he clearly is referring to his enemies and their apparent prospering. And he is left wondering why that seems to be the case. His attention is on the ungodly for a period of time in this psalm and their apparent prospering. But then he turns his eyes from off the enemy and gets his eyes where the eyes of the child of God ought to be, on the Lord. And he asks the Lord the question, why? Lord, why are you standing afar off? Why have you hidden yourself in the time of trouble? If you look with me there to verse 11 of Psalm 10, and it says there, and he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. That's what the ungodly question of the Lord. And then the psalmist, he says, that asks the question of in verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You see, the psalmist turns from then looking to the ungodly and their apparent prospering. And then he turns his attention towards the Lord. And he begins to unburden his heart to the Lord about these things which are bothering his heart. The wicked, they were persecuting. They were boasting. They had blessed the covetous. They were proud. They didn't seek after God. They were grievous. They were stubborn. And as the psalmist also tells us, that they were preying on the vulnerable. They were sinister. They were sneaky. And they were deluded. Verse 12 there, the psalmist then requests the Lord. He says in verse 12, he says, arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Psalm 10, verse number 12. And then when he asks the Lord this question, that word there, arise, simply means to stand up. And he's asking the Lord to intervene here, to stand up and do something about it. You see, the psalmist here, he was someone who was passionate and earnest for the Lord to move. It's a good question to ask ourselves tonight. Are we passionate? Are we earnest for the Lord to move in our day and our situation? Because certainly, brethren and sisters, these are days in which we ought to be seeking the face of God and earnestly and passionately desiring for Him to step into our province and our nation of the United Kingdom as it seeks to go further and further down the road to hell, further and further away from God and His truth. Well, we ought to be as Christians, more passionately, earnestly seeking God for Him to step in, for Him to arise, and for Him to deal with the wicked in our day and generation. Who is the psalmist calling upon here? He's calling upon the Lord. And you know that word Lord there is the word Jehovah, meaning the Lord who is the self-existent one, the one who is almighty and all-powerful, the one true God. This is who the psalmist was praying to. This is the one whom the psalmist knew personally. And praise God, as Christians here tonight, we're praying to the same God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God has not changed. Our God is still upon the throne, as we often love to remind ourselves, that He is on the throne and He will remember His own. And we see here the psalmist, he requests of the Lord to lift up thine hand. Verse number 12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. And that signifies to bear up or to bring forth. When we hear of the hand of God mentioned, it speaks to us of his mighty power. He who is almighty, he who has infinite power and strength and security, and who is able and willing to deliver. This is the God whom we are praying to. This is the God whom the psalmist was crying on to. But not only does he ask the Lord to lift up the hands of the humble, or lift up thine hand, he says, forget not the humble. As he says there in verse number 12, forget not the humble. And that word there speaks to us of being afflicted. Those who were poor, those who were meek, that word humble, that's what it signifies there, to be afflicted or to be poor. And here the psalmist, he begs God not to forget about those who are afflicted. And many are afflicted today, especially of God's people. I'm sure there's many whom you know personally, and they are going through a period of affliction. Well, we need to bring them before the Lord afresh. And that's why we're here tonight. We're here to pray. And we will have opportunity to do that in a few moments' time, to bring them before the throne of grace and to pray for the Lord to lift them out of their affliction. He asks the Lord to not forget those who are afflicted. And you know, if God, like God would never forget those who are his own people. But at times we, as human beings, we can forget those. Perhaps you go and, or perhaps someone who would go around doing deputations and asking the people to pray for them. And sometimes it's easy to forget about that individual a number of weeks after they have came and spoken at the prayer meeting. But you know, the Lord doesn't forget. The Lord will never forget his people. The Lord will never forget those who are going through those periods of affliction. Matthew Henry said this. He said, God prepares the heart for prayer by kindling holy desires and strengthening our most holy faith, fixing the thoughts and raising the affections, and then he graciously accepts the prayer. The preparation of the heart is from the Lord, and we must seek unto him for it. You see, the psalmist, his heart was seeking after God because of these afflictions, because of the way the ungodly were prospering. This is what brought him to realize that he needed to bring these matters before the Lord in prayer. And perhaps it's only when we experience those afflictions ourselves, or difficulties or trials, or we receive bad news, and we are caused to petition the Lord more. We're caused to seek to draw alongside more to the Lord in our periods and in our times of difficulties and trials. I know that even for myself throughout my college life, there's been times where I've really felt the burden, felt the weight of the pressure, and it's been, sadly, perhaps only in those times I've really sought the Lord more. And yet, it's in those times where, though distressing and difficult, but yet the Lord can draw very graciously near in mercy and comfort and strength in our hearts. The psalmist, he's seen the wicked and how they prospered, and it grieved his heart, but it caused his heart to pray to the Lord for help. And surely, brethren and sisters, tonight, when we look out onto the state of our land, when we even look at perhaps the state of our own hearts at times, that ought to cause us to seek the Lord in prayer, that the Lord would come and revive us personally, revive us locally, revive us nationally, for that is what we need. The psalmist knew the Lord, that the Lord saw everything. And even the Lord saw the wicked, and he considered what they did, and that they were not being, or how they thought they weren't watched by the Lord. You see, the ungodly, they don't think about the Lord. They have no time for God. They are only considering their own situations. You see, verse number 4 there, it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And there's a reason for us to pray for those that are not saved, because they're not going to seek after God themselves, whether those in our family circle, those perhaps even who attend some of the services here in the Lord's Day, those whom you work with, they're not going to seek after God. And we must pray that the Lord would step into their lives, just as the Lord stepped into your life. He stepped into my life and saved us by his grace. And the psalmist desires that the Lord would deal with them properly according to truth and his justice. He says here that he desired their arm to be broke. Look verse with me to verse 15. He says, "Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find him." And here the psalmist was desiring that the Lord would disarm them, literally, so they could not carry on their wickedness and their evil deeds. That's maybe not something we could naturally pray for, but here, as the psalmist is desiring that the Lord would hinder them from carrying out their wicked and evil deeds, well, that's something we can pray about. That the Lord would seek to stop and bring to a stop all these wicked and ungodly things which are occurring in our land even today. And just as he prays for these things as well, he desires that the Lord would punish them accordingly for their crimes. That's perhaps the reason why there's so much lawlessness in our world today, and even in our nation, is because the law is not hard enough on those who do wrong. But we see there's three things I want us to notice here briefly this evening about the Lord. And this is why I want to focus our minds and our attention on for the remainder of this time. It's to get our mind and our focus upon the Lord. And to, for a little time, get our eyes off the things of the world and those things which would cause our hearts to be grieved. Because, brethren and sisters, we must daily focus upon the Lord. We must focus upon who he is, and even at this time of the year, remember afresh what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Guilty, vile, wretched, hell-deserving sinners that we are, but yet when we remember Calvary, when we remember his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, oh, there's so much to encourage us. There's so much to humble us and to praise God for. But there's three things I want us to notice this evening about the Lord. And we're thinking about how the psalmist, his confidence is in his King. And we see here that the Lord is King. The psalmist says here in verse 16, "The Lord is King forever and ever." Isn't those great, mighty, and powerful words to encourage your heart? It doesn't matter who is on the throne, politically speaking, or in regards to a king or queen, but the Lord is King forever and ever. Nobody has caused the Lord, nor could anybody cause the Lord to cease to be king. He always has been king, and he always will be king. And this is the first thing we notice this evening, his eternality. He has always been king, and he always will be king. If you look with me there, verse 16 again, that little word "is" there was added in by the translators to give the sense here. And in the original, it reads like this: "The Lord, King forever and ever." The psalmist was now focused upon his Lord, and he petitions his King, not just for a temporal period of time, but forever. This is how long the Lord reigns. He always has reigned, and he always will reign. The Bible tells us in Exodus 15, verse 18, that the Lord shall reign forever and ever. The kingship of the Lord is one which brings us great comfort and encouragement as believers. For we know that this King is the only sovereign head of state. He is the King that is head of all the governments of the world and of this region. You think of an earthly monarch. An earthly monarch can only be in one royal palace at one time. Her Majesty can't be in Buckingham Palace and Windsor and Sandringham and all these other palaces at once. But yet the Lord, who reigns from his throne in heaven, he is King over all the earth. He beholds all the works of men and considers it. And here is one who reigns. Another wee thought I got about this point is that, you know, an earthly monarch, they have servants who never question perhaps what their monarch says. They have loyal servants to them. They rule from a palace. And yet we think of how the Lord is one who reigns and how he is one who is unquestioned. Oh yes, the puny fallen man thinks he can question God and shake his fist at God, but yet God has his loyal servants. God has those who will do anything that he says. I wonder, are we brethren and sisters tonight, are we believers who are obedient to every word of God, everything the Lord would have us to do? You see, as believers here tonight, we have been saved by his grace to be his servants. We have been saved by grace to live our lives for him, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that our lives are not our own. For we have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And we, as sinners saved by grace, those redeemed by the precious blood, surely we ought to be those loyal servants. Surely we ought to be those who don't question the word of the Lord. Oh yes, there'll be times when we won't understand. I'm sure Her Majesty has servants who perhaps there's a request made of them and they don't understand all the reasoning and the logic behind it, but yet they obey because she is the queen, or whatever the situation may be, if it's a king in another country. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2 and 11 that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the only king and head of his church. He rules as our royal sovereign in our lives, over all of our affairs and the affairs of men. He protects us, his people. As you know, an earthly monarch many years ago would have rode out into the battle to lead his army against the enemy. Now, of course, that doesn't happen today, but years ago it did. And here our Lord, he protects and he defends his people. He is a monarch who will never abdicate his throne. Oh yes, the devil thought that he could exalt himself to be like God, but he couldn't. And he was cast out of heaven for it. But not only is the Savior our King, but he is our prophet and he is our priest, as we're told in Psalm 110. But in the Psalms, we're also told that he is the governor, Psalm 22, verse 28. And in Psalm 24, verse 10, he is the King of glory. There's nobody else but the Lord who is the King of glory. He is the governor. Again, that brings the thought of ruling and governing those under authority, under his authority. And you know, brethren and sisters, we're under his authority. We're under the authority of the Lord. And down throughout the centuries, God's people, even though they continually sinned and rebelled against God, and he permitted them to be captured by their enemies, to punish them for their sins, yet he didn't fully abandon them. He didn't fully give them up to those enemy nations, but he brought them back onto himself. The psalmist goes on to say here in verse 16 of Psalm 10, he says, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land." Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he is talking about how the Lord has defended his people against their enemies. And you know, brethren and sisters, you don't need me to remind you tonight that we have an enemy. We have enemies out there tonight. Ungodly and wicked men and women in high places and in low places. And it seems to be that they have the upper hand. It seems to be that they have the control of everything, the voice. They have the influence of so many in our world today. But yet the Lord, brethren and sisters, tonight, he hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forsaken us, his people. And he will protect us and defend us. If you look with me there to the book of Revelation. I'm just hoping now I've written down the correct reference. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 16. And it says in Revelation 19, verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And even those previous verses speaks of there's an army there. And out of the mouth of this king goes forth a sharp sword, which he will smite the nations. Now I know we're looking into what's going to happen in the future there, but there it describes the Lord Jesus as the one who is riding out, leading his army, going to defeat the enemy. And here, as we have been thinking, first of all, that he is King eternally. And here we see that even in the book of Revelation, how he is pictured as that king, riding out on his horse, leading his army to defeat the enemy. But not only do we notice his eternality as king, but we see his approachability. And perhaps this is a thought which will really encourage your heart tonight. Verse number 17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." I'm sure you've noticed recently how Her Majesty has been interacting with people. Now, I know due to bouts of ill health, she hasn't been perhaps out and as active as she would like to be. But we have noticed that she has been interacting with people in society, whether through Zoom or when she was well out meeting people and greeting people. And the king or the queen, they love to meet their people. That's why she hosts garden parties every year to honour those who have done noble services of work, and even knighting people and giving people special awards like that. But we see here that the king loves his people. Why? Because they are his people. He is their king. They are his people. They are under his leadership. They are under his guidance. Excuse me. And they are under his protection. The people look to their king for wisdom, don't they? They look to him for leadership, for guidance, and for strength. And is that not the same for us as well? As Christians, we need to look to our great King in heaven for wisdom, for leadership, and for guidance, and for strength. We see here that the Lord is approachable. The Lord is approachable for his people. Again, why is that? Because they are his people. They are those whom he reigns over and rules over and protects. They aren't strangers or they're not enemies. And you think of how the Lord is approachable tonight, brethren and sisters. That's why we're here. We're here to approach the Lord through his Son, to pray, to come to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we are able to approach the Lord tonight, you know, we're not just able to rock up to Buckingham Palace and demand to see Her Majesty. Back in September there, I was over in Southgrove taking the services for a wee while during their vacancy. And one day I went into London and got the bus out to Buckingham Palace and was walking around Buckingham Palace just admiring it all. And I went up to the gates and I wasn't able to get in. Her Majesty doesn't know me. But yet all I was met with was armed policemen and the soldiers. But yet we can come to an even greater monarch tonight. We can come to the one who is the King of all the earth, the one who is the King of glory, and he knows us by name. He knows all about us, our very situations. He knows what we've been through that day. He knows what we're going to face. But yet we can come and we can approach him. We mightn't be able to approach Her Majesty, but we can approach the Saviour. We can approach the King of Kings tonight. And that ought to encourage us. That ought to thrill our hearts. You know, we're not waiting on a summons. You know, Her Majesty, if she wants to meet someone, she'll summons them to be in her company, in her presence. She will send out that invitation to the garden party or whatever it may be. But yet not so with the Lord. He doesn't have to send out those sorts of things. He just bids us come. He bids us come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, as children of God tonight, we can come into the very throne room of God by the merit and the righteousness of our Savior. The sinless life of Christ fulfilled God's moral law, which you or I could not keep. And his precious blood redeemed us to God from all sin. His death exhausted the wrath of God for us. And praise the Lord, his glorious resurrection was the evidence of God's justice being satisfied. And that perfect righteousness which was procured for each and every one of us has been imputed to us as our sinless, spotless dress to enter into his presence. The people of God had petitioned the Lord to defend them and to punish their enemies. The people are described here as a humble people. We noted there back in the psalm about the people being humble, or in other words, they were poor and needy. They were poor and they were afflicted. And sometimes as God's people, we will be afflicted by the enemy. Perhaps, dear Christian, you're afflicted this evening. Perhaps no one else around you knows what you're going through personally this evening. But let me remind you, the Lord knows. The Lord knows all about it. The Lord has heard the groans from your heart today. The Lord has heard the prayers for those loved ones of yours that are not saved. The Lord has seen the tears you've shed over difficult situations and distressing situations. You see, the Lord hears and the Lord cares. And we're here tonight to pray unto him. We're here to cry unto the Lord this evening. For that is where our help will come from. Let me quote to you another psalm. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord. Psalm 121. That's why we ought to lift up our eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh our help? But we see here that the Lord, he hears prayer. Notice there the psalmist says there in verse 17 of Psalm 10. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And that word heard there means that the Lord has heard their prayer. That he has inclined his ear to hear the petitions of his people. You see, an earthly monarch many years ago would have had petitions from the people. An example of that in Scripture is Solomon. You think of Solomon and that incident where the two women had come before Solomon over the child. One had lost a child and she had stolen the other lady's child. And so these two women had come to Solomon to make this judgment as to who was to get the child. That was just an example I thought of in Scripture. But here we can come to the Lord and bring our prayers before him, that he hears our prayers. We can't just simply expect Her Majesty to have an audience with us. Are we to have an audience with her? And for us to tell her what we need met, but yet we can with the Lord. And it says there, he will cause thine ear to hear. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. You see, a king who is interested and concerned for his people will cause his ear to hear because he wants to hear, not that he doesn't know. Of course, the Lord knows everything, but he wants you to pour out your heart unto him in prayer. But not only do we have here the answering of prayer, but there is the preparation of the heart. And there's two thou wilts here in this verse, in verse number 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. You see, there's no doubt about it here. There's no questioning whether this will really happen or not, whether the Lord will really listen to his people or not. No. There's definite, there's surety here. There's no doubt here. And this is what we need as believers. We need our hearts to be prepared or to be established for what prayer will be offered up. And we ought to, every time we come to the house of God, pray that the Lord would prepare my heart, prepare your heart for whatever the Lord would have to say to you. Every Sabbath day, every midweek meeting, whatever the situation or the case may be, even in our own homes, as we take the time to spend time with the Lord in his word and prayer, that our hearts would be ready for the word to our souls, so that we would be hearers and doers of the Word of God. The idea of preparation here is in the imperative sense, and that means just simply to command. In other words, it's what we must do as believers. We must have our hearts prepared every time we seek to come into the Lord's presence, and especially in a setting like this, that God will prepare our hearts by His support and give that assurance of help that we need. And here is the proof that He will answer the cries and the prayers of His people. Thou wilt. And that's where we're coming tonight to do. We're coming to Him to pray. To pray for those who are sick. To pray for those who are not saved. To pray for those who are laboring for the Lord and need the Lord's help and grace. So we thought about how the Lord is King eternally. We thought about how He is approachable as a King. But lastly, we see here His judgment. Verse number 18. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. A king who is on his throne is there to reign over his people. And he would seek to protect and care for his people in the land. That word judge there, it signifies to defend. And so God defends His people against the attacks of the enemies. He defends those who are orphans and those who are oppressed by their foes. If you turn with me back to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 there, and the verse number 36. And it says, For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants, when He seeth that their power is gone and that there is none shut up or left. We see here how Moses, he's calling upon the Lord that He would judge the people for what they had been doing, and that He would repent Himself for His servants when He seeth that their power is gone and that there is none shut up or left. In other words, there was none to stand for Him. And yet this caused Moses to seek the Lord to come and to deal with the people. Albert Barnes said, The psalmist prays that God would manifest Himself in His real and proper character as the vindicator of the fatherless, or of those who are represented by the fatherless, those who are feeble and the helpless. You think of an orphan, you think of someone who is perhaps a young child who's fatherless, and those oppressed, they have no one to defend them apart from the Lord. It says, For the man of the earth is one who is the doing, the persecuting, and the attacking. He says, For the man of the earth hath attacked there. And isn't it the men of the earth, isn't it those who are wicked and ungodly who are attacking the people of God? We're told that the Bible clearly tells us that man who is born of a woman will die, because we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And it is man who is born will die and be judged by his actions. Or judged, sorry, for his actions by the judge of all the earth. And he will judge sinners righteously by that man whom he hath appointed. Acts 17, verse number 1. And they will be unable to stand against him. Those ungodly people will be unable to stand against him on that day of judgment. And when God's justice falls upon the sinner, just like it fell upon Christ who poured, it will fall upon them. And we think of how the wrath of God did fall upon our Savior at Calvary. That wrath which was our due for my sin, for your sin, but yet it fell on Christ. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me, the hymn writer wrote. And praise God, we can cry, Hallelujah, what a Savior, because He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but yet He bore what was our due. And praise God, we won't have that to face. And there's another incentive for us to pray for those who are not saved, that the wrath of God would not fall upon them, but that they too, like us, would experience his mercy and his grace. We've thought about the Lord as King this evening, how he is King for all eternity, how he is approachable as a king, and lastly, he is the one who will rule and give just judgment. And as we get down to pray, we can pray in that assurance that the Lord's ear is open unto your prayer. As the psalmist says, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So, brethren and sisters, there's no reason for you and I to be silent tonight in prayer. Now, I know that you don't always have to pray audibly, but it's good to hear audible prayers. But pray, whether you pray like Hannah, into yourself, your lips move, but they don't hear your voice. Well, that's good. Keep praying. But pray audibly as well, knowing that the Lord's ear is open unto our prayers as we are his people. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake.